What you say is very valid, and I have seen people over the years, Christians, that have been absolutely sort of just focused. They're not living for today because they're living in the future, you know, and we have to live for today and opportunities for today and for tomorrow. And I think it's very important that though time is short, it's not time owed to be fearful. It's a time, you know, to, you know, be busy about Father's business.
We live in a world where there is more access to information than ever before. Generations, young and old, are being exposed to radically different ideologies and opinions every day. It can be so overwhelming trying to decipher what's true and what's false, but there is a way. Join me as we discuss some of the toughest questions out there about Christianity, the Bible, and culture. I'm your host, Nick Lackey. Welcome to The Garrison. Welcome back, everybody, to another episode of The Garrison. Today, I have my very good friend, Roy Warren, and he's actually back with us for the second time. In fact, Roy, I think you're the first person to come back onto The Garrison for a second time, aside from the non-Christian friend who I've had on for the debate. But yeah, it's a pleasure to have you back on. And last time we talked about the concept of selling your soul to the devil and all that kind of stuff in the music industry. But today we are going to be talking about Israel.
Yeah.
And more specifically, looking into the conflict that's going on in Israel at the moment and the significance as well, particularly to Christians and Bible prophecy. Now, before we get into that, Roy, I know we did this last time, but for those who haven't heard it, do you want to quickly introduce yourself and tell us where you're from?
Well, originally from England. I've been here now in New Zealand for 20 years. I'm very much involved with Voice of the Martyrs. I'm chairman of Voice of the Martyrs New Zealand. I have my own charity, which is Ezra Resources, which, again, it's very much proactive in helping the persecuted church in the Middle East, predominantly in the Middle East. And at this moment in time, I'm sort of hoping to get a second book published in the next couple of months. So that's my project at the moment, get that sorted.
Oh, wow. That's awesome, man. And what part of the UK are you from?
Dartford, which is just outside London.
Okay.
Yeah, it's Kent.
Yeah. I had a friend on, Pastor Mark Mbundo, a couple of episodes ago, and I asked him if there was one thing he could take from, he was from Kenya, one thing from Kenya and bring it to New Zealand, what would it be? He said the climate, but in your situation, what would you bring if you could take anything?
Or bring New over? Zealand?
Yeah. One part of the culture or something like that.
Football.
Football. The football culture, you reckon?
Yes.
Who's your team again?
No, I don't want to go there.
Oh, I don't want to go there. All right.
Half your listeners will switch off. So.
Yeah, good point. Oh, man. Anyway, all right, let's get into the topic then.
Okay, Cockney Red, by the way. Man there United. We go.
All right. That's my older brother's team. Yeah. He'll be cheering in his car as he listens. All right, first question for you, Roy.
Yeah.
And this is going to be really beneficial for me as well. And it's basically, I want you to fill us in with the current situation in Israel and Gaza. And in general, like, I'm probably not a whole lot more clued up than the average Christian. So for the Christian listening, what's going on? I guess a short history and a summary of the events from October.
Okay. Well, what took place on the 7th October shouldn't have been a surprise to many people. I mean, the scale of the invasion was, but there's been problems in the Middle East, in Israel, for many, many years. I mean, we could go way back for hundreds of years, but for the sake of a little chat, I think the catalyst was 1948, because in 1948, on the 14th of May, Israel became a nation in its own right. That was controversial at the time, but for the practicing Christian, like myself, we see it as a fulfillment of Scripture, Isaiah 66, verse 8, where a nation was born in a day. So many pastors today, evangelical Christians, would accept that Isaiah 66 verse 8 was fulfilled way back then. Well, within a matter of days, Israel was at war. That war went on for 10 months, then it ceased, and then there was another war. And fast forward to 1967, you've got the infamous Six-Day War. A lot of history around that, where Israel extended their boundaries right into Jerusalem to the point of the Temple Mount. and that's been the status quo ever since. Now, since 67, you've had a guy called Arafat, who is a Palestinian, and he set up what became known as the PLO, the Palestine Liberation Organization. And eventually they've changed their name to Fatah, which run the West Bank today. So today you've got sort of two areas in Israel. You've got the West Bank, which is run by Fatah. That's Arafat's old organization, for want of a word. And then in Gaza, you've got Hamas. They've been running it for nearly 20 years. And there's been conflict between those two groups, ironically, even though they're Arab and claim both to be Palestinian, there's this friction there. So the ongoing thing is that Israel have been seen as the invaders and the villains in all of this. From a Christian perspective, I think it's important to clearly say, and I often say this to my Christian friends and my pastor colleagues, that, you know, Israel does not have God in their pocket. The Israeli government does not have God in their pocket. We know that God had made a covenant with Abraham. We know that Israel exists today because of a promise that God made to Abraham. But it doesn't mean that the Israeli government are completely innocent of what they're doing in Gaza. And so I would actually go as far as saying that the Israeli government at this time are a front of God. They are breaking regulations even under the old covenant. Now, most of your listeners who are Christian know that we're under a new covenant, that the old covenant is obsolete. We read that in Hebrews, and that the new covenant is an everlasting covenant through Jesus Christ, Yeshua. And I totally endorse that. But what the Israeli government have done, some of the practices, they are breaking and broke covenant. So just to tie up on that question, what we're seeing on the news today, we know that Israel have the right to defend themselves and also the right to try to get back those hostages. But to see the devastation and the carnage is not, you can say, is God at work. And as a Christian, I distance myself from that. Now, of course, it's not straightforward, because we know that Hamas are actually shielding themselves behind children, like in hospitals. And of course, the media like Al Jazeera, they've really been, what I would say, not balanced in their journalism. And also the West haven't been balanced. So I think, you know, one has to be very discerning that great wrong has been done on both sides. But to say, does Israel have the right to exist in Israel? Absolutely. Whereas Hamas do not give them that right. And that's clearly in their charter. So that's the best answer I can give in bringing us up to date. So this conflict has been going on for a very long time.
Yeah, no, I appreciate that, Roy. I think so often as Christians and just people in general in the West, we feel like we have to pick a side.
Yeah.
And as a Christian, you might think, I thought the Bible's about Israel and pro-Israel. Yeah. But then they see the bad stuff which has been being done by the Israeli government and think, well, how can I support that? So I guess that leads quite well into our next question, which might be quite an easy question to answer, but can we still be pro-Israel as Christians in the way that we should be? And perhaps we can go into how that looks, but can we be pro-Israel but still disagree with the moral wrongdoings by Israel?
Of course, absolutely. I wear a wristband, and I have for many years, 5 or 6 years, and it says, you know, I stand with Israel. And I do. I'm not a Zionist. I do recognize that God, Yahweh, made a covenant with Abraham, and that will be fulfilled after the second coming. So that's done and dusted, far as I'm concerned. But in the meantime, there is great wrong that has been done to the Palestinians in the West Bank, the settlements, that's caused problems, also in Gaza. And I'm not here to have a go at the Jews or Israel. I'm just saying that there are two sides to the story here. But one thing is that your listeners need to get a handle on is that there is a spirit that's running behind what's going on. It's not just about the Arabs that live there want their land back and want to live in peace. It's far bigger than that. There's a spiritual issue going on here, Nick. And so when we start to get into the spiritual side of things, we know it gets a little bit messy, to say the least. So where do I stand? I say that God is still in covenant with Israel, though the majority of Israelis would mostly class themselves as secular and don't even really believe in God. I would say that the Messianic Jews living in Israel feel that they have a right to be living in Israel. And I think, yes, they do. But also, there are third, fourth, maybe even six, seven generations of shall I use the word Palestinians living there, though even that is a hot potato. It should be called Israel. But those Arabs that are living in Israel, they've been there, some of them, for thousands of years. Some would even challenge that. But far as I'm aware, is that as a practicing Christian, I believe that the Israeli government has a responsibility, even under old covenant, to look after the orphan, to look after the stranger, to look after the children in a way. And to some degree, they have. But of course, post 7th of October, it's gone very different.
Mm. In terms of being pro-Israel as a Christian, what kind of things or what kind of things should we be doing to stay up to date with what's going on? Like, what's a good way as a Christian to... Because I talk to so many Christians, and I mean, I can't really say much myself because I'm not super clued up. But, you know, what's a good way to be clued up on everything that's going on in Israel, and a good way to be praying for them as well?
Well, I personally, I have contacts in Israel, but also in Gaza as well. There's a pastor who used to be the pastor of a Baptist church in Gaza. That particular church is not open at the moment. And Voice of the Martyrs have been supporting this pastor, and we continue to do that. But not only that, but obviously in Israel. And I think for the average Christian, the most important thing is to pray. Sometimes we don't know how to pray, but we're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but we need to pray for what's going on in the Gaza Strip and the West Bank, because, you know, there is a lot of people dying also in the West Bank. It's not just all Gaza. There is conflict there too. So we are to pray, but also there is practical things we can do. You know, there is support, there is aid that one can send out there. But it's very important that we don't, as Christians, put it into the two-hour box and just say, well, I don't understand what's going on there, so got to sort it out one day, and we just carry on with our daily living. I believe it's so important that the church needs to be aware of what's happening in Israel, because it's going to be the catalyst of, as we come closer to a period that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24, yeah, which is the Great Tribulation period.
Yeah. So let's get into that a wee bit, I think. Okay. Thanks for the establishing the foundation with what's been going on. In terms of moving forward from here, you mentioned it's going to be the catalyst for the Matthew 24 kind of stuff,
yes,
Great Tribulation. So, you know, why as Christians, before we talk about, I guess, what's going to happen, or at least what we think is going to happen, why should we care about what's going on, specifically in Israel? Because there's so many global events happening. You've got the war in Ukraine, which, of course, may be of significance as well. But why should we care specifically about the events taking place in Israel?
Well, prophetically, Israel is absolutely central to what's going to happen in the last days. And the reason is, excuse me, the reason is that God entered into covenant with Abraham. And of course, for the listeners who don't know, Abraham had a son, and eventually had another son. And we come to a guy called Isaac, and we have a guy called Jacob. And Jacob changed his name to Israel. God changed his name. So we know the origin of Israel as a nation. It's a race. And so God is still in covenant with that. Paul makes that clear in his letter to the Romans, chapters sort of 9, 10, 11, three chapters there that explain it all in terms of why Israel is important, because Paul makes it clear, is God finished with Israel? Certainly not, you know. So as Christians, you know, we need to accept, as the church fathers did, there is two prophetic programs. There is the prophetic program that runs for the church. So any Tom, Dick, or Harry that receives Jesus as the personal savior, irrespective of being Arab or Jew, becomes part of the church. And that is a prophetic program that will run and will lead us to a place where we will return with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's cutting out an awful lot of theology in that. But also, you've got this other prophetic program, which is for Israel. So if you take Israel as a nation today, and the church fathers believed this, you know, they taught that. So we're talking first and second century church fathers, way before Augustine, because Augustine comes along and he writes this book called City of God, and he brings in the doctrine which is known as replacement theology, which states that God is finished with Israel as a nation, etc., and it's all tied up in the church, which I will say, Nick, on air, that it's heresy, okay, complete heresy. So getting back to my point, so there are two prophetic programs that run. So if you take a Jew today living in Israel, they're on the prophetic program from Israel, because God's going to judge Israel. That's what Matthew 24 is about, God's judgment dealing with Israel, not mankind, with Israel, because of covenant, because they broke covenant. And so as you follow a Jew in, say, let's say Tel Aviv today, you've got a Jewish family in Tel Aviv. They believe in Yahweh and they come to know Jesus Yeshua as their personal savior. They receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. At that point, they're no longer part of the Jewish program. Even though they remain Jewish and may call themselves Messianic Jews, they become part of the church. And so they're on the prophetic program for the church. And what happens, these two programs run parallel and they will join at the second coming. So what you see taking place on earth right up to the second coming is God dealing with Israel, and it's called the period of Jacob's trouble. And so there is God's judgment and the seals being opened. That's most of Revelations. So the church will come back and reign with Christ, and then we get into another whole era of eschatology. So just to sum up, because that's the long way around, but I'm trying to be as brief as I can, to actually say that Israel's not important anymore is foolish, because everything is heading towards Israel and Israel coming into the place of Jacob's trouble. And so we need to look to Israel roughly as what the prophetic clock is doing. And we know that eventually they're going to recognize their Messiah, which won't be Jesus Yeshua, but we know him as the Antichrist and the false prophet. And all that will be taken in, and the abomination of desolation. So things like the rebuilding of a temple, I mean, that's huge. That is not far away. So we can see, as Christians, looking over the prophetic fence and looking at Israel's prophetic program, we can see signs and symptoms that are bringing Israel closer and closer to what Matthew 24 is all about.
Yeah. Can we talk about the temple for a second? Because you mentioned it briefly. A few questions. One is, how do we know that the temple is going to be rebuilt? And second is, you know, are there signs currently that it is close to being rebuilt?
Okay, well, from a doctrining point of view, because there are pastors that just say God won't never allow it to happen. Well, the church fathers, first, second century church fathers, Polycarp, etc., we could do a study on that alone, all believe that the temple had to be rebuilt. Okay, not the fact that the sacrifices had to be redone again, because we know Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. So when the temple is rebuilt, okay, it won't nullify the work of the cross. Nothing can nullify the work of Calvary. So to answer your question about, is it going to be rebuilt? Well, the last 20 odd years, maybe a bit longer, the Temple Institute have really been busy at work getting everything in place and ready. So all the articles that is going to be placed in the temple are ready. The temple itself is all being cut and ready to be built. They could build it within 6 weeks. Even if they don't use stone, okay, they can put the tent up in a matter of days. But in terms of what goes inside, in terms of the altar, even the Ark of the Covenant and stuff like that, is all sorted. It's ready to go. Even the Levitical priests have been trained. I think what is more interesting is that we know we're getting very close. There isn't really the political will from to rebuild the temple, because the Dome of the Rock is on the Temple Mount. We can touch on that about that location in a minute. But one of the things that's going to happen this year at Passover, the Passover is different from Easter. We are coming up to Easter this weekend, but the Passover in Israel is sort of in April, towards the end of April. They will most probably attempt to sacrifice the red heifer and burn the red heifer and produce the ash. And that is very significant.
So for the listeners who may not be familiar with why that is so significant, you know, what, why does the red heifer need to be sacrificed?
Well, okay, under Old Covenant, and we find the answers all in Numbers, it's in the Old Testament, is that to actually make holy or sanctify and make, you know, the altar and the temple holy and acceptable, there has to be a red heifer that's burnt on Mount Olives, and with water and the ash from the red heifer is sprinkled. Now, there is quite a lot around that, so the Bible's not silent on that. Now, of course, your viewers are saying, oh, you know, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, we don't need to do that. And I get that. So I understand that we're under New Covenant, but far as Israel, remember, Israel are on a different prophetic program at the moment. They still believe that the Messiah hasn't yet come. And so they're praying at the Western Wall that the Messiah will come and rebuild the temple. Well, we know that the temple will be rebuilt because apart from what the church fathers are taught, we know that Paul the Apostle himself talks about the abomination of desolation. He talks about the man of sin, which is the Antichrist, the son of perdition, Paul calls him, that will go into the holy place and make himself God. He puts up an image of himself. So we can speculate what that looks like. But getting back to the actual building of the temple, the red heifer is the key. It's the key ingredient. There's no point putting up a temple if you can't make it holy. Now, no red heifer, no sprinkling of water or ash is going to make the temple holy again. The Shekinah glory is not going to return. It's even the Ark of the Covenant, if it's dragged out, it's not going to have any power, it has no meaning. No, it's just shadow of the past. And so all the sacrifices that will be done, right, will be just sort of memorials. It won't be honoring God. They think that Yahweh will receive him, but he can't. And he won't because of Jesus. We get that. So when we look over, again, the prophetic fence and look at what's happening in Israel, we can see very clearly that there is serious intention of building the temple. Now, the big argument is to say, well, they have to demolish the Dome on the Rock. And this is why Hamas is quite nervous, because they know that they are seeking to burn the red heifer. And they are not silly. They know that if they go to build the temple, then they're going to have to not the Dome of the Rock down, the mosque down. Well, I personally believe that the Dome of the Rock is in the court of the Gentiles. It's not in the right place. So it's very feasible, and this is just a theory, that when the Antichrist appears, he will have the manner and the influence and the power to enable the temple to be built up alongside the Dome of the Rock. And there you've got a false peace for 7 years, and it all goes to custard after 3.5 years, which Daniel tells us. So I think to have this third temple constructed alongside the Dome on the Rock is very, very feasible. But there would be people out there that would challenge that, and we just have to wait and see, you know, how that looked. But irrespective of one's view, Nick, there is clear intentions by various parties in Israel. Even right now, I don't know if your listeners would want to Google it, but you can go online and find that they've even built the altar on Mount of Olives ready to sacrifice the red heifer. So they've gone that far. The land's been purchased. The only thing they is missing is maybe a permit from the government allowing them to do it. So if they do go to do it, they might do it at night, they might do it secret, I don't know. But there's a possibility that the authorities may stop it simply because of the backlash.
Yeah, okay. I'm going to do my best now, Roy, to try and sum up what you just said in terms of my understanding. No, you've done great. That's really, really interesting what you've been saying. So essentially, we know that prophetically there needs to be a third temple in order for the abomination of desolation to be set up and for the Antichrist to go in.
Correct.
Into. So we know the third temple is going to be rebuilt.
Yeah.
And we know that there's a will to rebuild it. And as far as that altar that you were talking about, I literally Googled it yesterday. Yeah. And so they've got the altar, they've got the red heifers. There's a good chance it might happen this April.
Yep.
Obviously, we don't know for certain, but a good chance. And yep. Then the only thing that's left to do after that really is to build it. But of course, there's a few barriers in the way currently, which yes. might be removed.
Yeah.
Is that kind of to sum up what you've what
yeah,
you've said?
I mean, it. How long is a piece of string is difficult to say. Does that mean if the red heifer is sacrificed that within a matter of months they build a temple? No, it could be a few more years. The fact is that there has to be the political will, there has to be the environment, spiritual climate, i.e. the appearing of the false prophet and the appearing of the Antichrist to be able to manufacture this. And the Haredim, they are the ultra-Orthodox Jews, they are very zealous for this, and they realize that their Messiah, which we know the true Messiah is, their Messiah, which will become the Antichrist, and they acknowledge it, is the one that is able to bring about peace and to be able for the temple to be built. So it may be possible. Some of your listeners may be leaving the rapture or not, but I believe that we'll be right on the cusp of knowing, right, when the temple is going to be built, but we might not be here for the temple to be built.
Okay.
That is possible.
Yeah. So that's been really, really helpful personally, and I'm sure for listeners as well. But just before we wrap up and finish,
yep.
We know that we should be praying for peace in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
We know that biblically, and I think another thing that we should be doing as Christians is seeing all these signs not only going on in Israel, but, excuse me, all around the world. What should that motivate us to do as Christians, knowing that, you know, our time left on earth is coming to a close?
Well, I personally, I'm excited rather. You see, the church and Christians shouldn't be fearful and doom and gloom. Yes, there is persecution coming. And even right now, you've got brothers and sisters in places like Afghanistan and other parts of the world that are being persecuted. So persecution is nothing new for the church. And when we start talking about the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24, and getting close to it, that's a different whole ballgame. We're not talking persecution. What we're talking about is God's judgment. You see, so we're getting closer and closer where God, what Father in heaven will say, time is up. I will now start to open the seals and begin to judge this world and to judge Israel. Now, I personally believe that it's going to be in our lifetime, even my lifetime, and I'm a little bit older than you, Nick. So I'm quite confident that within 10 years that these things that we're talking about will be resolved. But you see, that's just the beginning. You see, everyone sort of talks about the second coming and that's it. But the second coming is really just the beginning, because we've got what the church fathers taught. They believed in a literal six-day creation, and they believed like that for one day is 1,000 years. So if you follow, you know, that pattern, you find that from Adam to Abraham was 2,000 years. So you've got 2 days. From Adam to Jesus, Yeshua, that is another 2 days. That's a total of 4,000. So you've got your 4 days. Now we've been in a period of grace for 2,000 years. So we're in day 6. So we're right on the cross. From 2025, we then move into borrowed time, according to the Essenes calendar. This is another subject. And then what we have is that when we return, we have a Shabbat, we have the Sabbath, the 1,000 years, the millennial reign. And where Augustine got it so badly wrong, he said there won't be a literal 1,000-year reign, whereas the church fathers taught that. And that's why I said it's heresy, because people think, oh, you know, things are just going to get bad and the second coming and that's it. There has to be judgment, so the Lord will come back. And I leave this thought that I'm not surprised that Israel's popularity is going down, Nick, and the way they've handled it, because we can talk about America being allied to them, and maybe my friends in the UK see the British government being allied to that, and possibly New Zealand might be allied to Israel. Don't know how long that's going to last. But the fact is clear in Scripture, Nick, is that Israel will stand absolutely alone. The whole world will turn against Israel. That's where it's going to go. And of course, the reason that Lord comes back is not because evangelism is working. He's coming back because if God doesn't come back, Matthew 24, verse 14, mankind would not exist. So the Lord's got to come back to intervene. So we're living in interesting times.
Yeah. And if you're a Christian listening, as Roy was saying, you know, be excited. These are exciting times. But out of that excitement should flow a zeal to go and reach the lost.
Absolutely.
And to be praying for Israel as well. I mean, I guess, you know, we're talking a lot about eschatology and end times and yep. things which we can know about, but we can't be absolutely certain on times and dates. But,
of course.
You know, I think there's an extreme that we can fall into. One extreme is that we are getting too caught up and yep. that's all we talk about and all we focus
sure.
on, and we're starting to predict dates and do all that
yep.
kind of stuff. And the other extreme, as part of that extreme, is to kind of sit back and wait for it to happen and do nothing
yeah.
and just be excited for excitement's sake. But the other extreme is to, I guess, throw it all away and not believe in any of it. So I think we've got to sit in the middle
yeah.
and pray for Israel,
mm-hmm.
keep all these things in mind, be excited, but out of that excitement, that should make us zealous for Christ
yeah.
and make us passionate about sharing the gospel to all of our friends and family and anyone.
Yeah, it's, what you say is very valid. And I have seen people over the years, Christians that have been absolutely sort of just focused. They're not living for today because they're living in the future, you know. And we have to live for today and opportunities for today and for tomorrow. And I think it's very important that though time is short, it's not time, to be fearful. It's a time, you know, to, you know, be busy about Father's business. And because even now there is pockets of revival going on around the world. There's moves of God. So it's not all doom and gloom. And I think sometimes you think, oh, if you're talking about Bible prophecy, it's just all doom and gloom. There isn't. The Holy Spirit is moving. There's mini revival in Afghanistan that I mentioned just a bit earlier, that there was, you know, persecution in Afghanistan, but there is Muslims coming to faith. And even in Israel, there are many Jews coming to know Jesus Yeshua as their Lord and Savior. And I think that's what we should be getting excited about. So we will be seeing that more and more, Nick, as though as we look over the garden fence, things around Israel are not looking too clever.
Yeah. Yeah. No, awesome. Well, thank you very much, Roy, for your time and your explanation. I've learned a lot, and I'm sure the listeners have as well.
Thank you for inviting me again.
We'll see if you make it a third time.
Oh, bless you, Nick.
One more question just before we close. If people want to hear more from you, Roy, and what you're getting up to, do you want to tell us a wee bit about that? Or perhaps that book that you're writing?
A bit about the book here. Hopefully it will be published in May or June. That's the plan. That is Behind the Days of Noah.
Mm-hmm.
That is very much looking as it was in the days of Noah. So it will be with the coming of the Son of Man.
Yep.
And that's a lot of research into what's actually happening in the world at this time. So that's a book that I've been working on the last 2 or 3 years. There's a lot in that, so I don't even want to start going into that now.
That could be podcast number 3.
But yeah, Ezra Resources is my website. It's a little bit tight at the moment. I need to get working on it, Nick. But yeah, folk can get hold, if they want to email me, it's roy_warren@hotmail.com, or go to my website, which is Ezra Resources. Yeah.
Perfect.
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, thanks, Roy.
Okay. Bless you. Thank you for asking me.
Alrighty. Well, friends, if you enjoyed this episode or if you learned something, then please make sure to share it around. Share it with people so that we can all be more aware of what's going on in Israel. And as Roy mentioned, do check out his website and his book, which is coming out. Well, I got a wee sneak peek on that kind of stuff that you're talking about at a camp about a year back. And it's really, really interesting. So I'm looking forward to when that book comes out. And finally, guys, if you have any questions that you want covered, or if you have any feedback about The Garrison, then feel free to reach me on thegarrisonpod@gmail.com. Otherwise, we'll see you on the next episode of The Garrison.